I'd like to read for a portion of text this morning from the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18, and reading through to the end of the chapter, verse 31, and reading the words in Jesus' name. It's 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we petition you this morning, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, and that the word spoken from here would be from you, in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul begins this, he's continuing from verse 15. He's talking about baptizing and the different ones that he baptized. Verse 17, he says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul didn't come to baptize. Paul came to preach. That was his gift. That's what God wanted him to do. Each and every one of us are given a specific mission, if you will. Each and every one of us are given a specific job. Some more than others. Some may, from the human aspect of it, some may even look upon others' gifts as being more important and better than ours. But you see, God has got a reason for each and every one of them. Everything that God does is with power, regardless of how small it is. Because in his time, in that appropriate time, that small gift, which we might view to be small, is going to be used with great magnitude. And it is going to be used in conjunction with whatever happened and whatever is going to happen after. But it will be used. You can bank on that. It will be used. Why? Because it came from God. God doesn't give things away just because he wants to give them away. He doesn't give things away just because, well, he's been a pretty good guy, so we'll let him go ahead and do it. No, he doesn't do that. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for what he's doing. Why? Because he is omnipotent. He knows everything. He knew everything back at the time when he made Adam and Eve, and he knows everything today, from the little ones down up to the oldest. He knows it all, and he knows what's going to happen in the future, and he understands it. He knows the trials, the struggles. He knows all of the things that we are going through. He knows what we're going to face. And in so knowing, he gives to us the strength to continue on in the, through that trial and through that strength. We give through the strength that he gives us. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I'm sure we've all had some experience with that, where people who do not understand Christ or do not understand what God is all about, they really do think that it's foolishness. There was a report that came out here not too long ago. I heard a little bit of it, and I heard the response to it. And it involved our vice president, Mike Pence. He's no stranger, or he's not ashamed of his faith, and he lets people know that he does believe in Christ, and that his faith is very important to him. So what happened? He was accused of being mentally disturbed because he believed in Christ. That's the world, folks. That's what the world wants to think. That's what the world thinks of us Christians. Some may not come out and say it. Some of our friends, because they like us or because they respect us, they might just say, well, that's what he believes, and let it go on. But deep down, that's what they think. Because to them, it is so foolish. To them, this makes no sense. It doesn't deal with our everyday life. When in reality, it does. Because it strengthens us to get through this everyday life. But it strengthens us to the point of where we will one day receive that reward that he has made for us. Dan, a couple weeks ago, made a statement in his sermon that we need Jesus. In that third song that we sung, I've been thinking about that for a couple of weeks now. We do need Jesus. We need him every hour, every minute of the day. We can't get by without him. We can't for a moment get by without him. And if you're like me, some days you probably tried. How'd that work out? Jesus is there, and he continues to love us. And even though we turn our back on him, which we do, literally, because we're trying to fix it ourselves, he still loves us. I've been probably focusing a little bit more than I ought to on the things that are happening in this earth, the evilness and the wickedness. It's something that's been bothering me a lot as to why mankind is so evil and wicked, and yet it refuses to recognize it of themselves. And it will get worse. And it's going to get worse. If you don't think so, open your scriptures when you go home and read the 8th and 9th verse of Revelations, or 8th and 9th chapter of Revelations, and see what it says about what's going to happen to the world. But pay particularly close attention to the last two verses of chapter 9. This is mankind, and this is what he's going to experience. And this is how evil and wicked he is. I was reading a commentary about how that one might say, and I've thought this myself, maybe you have too, I would never do that. And the commentary went on to say that don't ever say that, because that is the very beginning, the very, very tiny little seed for Satan to get in there and try to draw you away. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's true. But then I began to realize that in saying it, I just painted a big paper target and then tried to hide behind it. Because Satan now, oh boy, you don't think you're going to be like that? Oh boy, have I got news for you. That paper target isn't going to protect me. We need Jesus every day and every hour. We can't get by without him. We know that the Holy Spirit is our guide. We know that the Holy Spirit is who corrects us and leads us along and shows us what needs to be done. And yet we still talk about we needing Jesus. Well, we do need him. But why is it that we focus maybe on him rather than the Holy Spirit? Please, I'm not diminishing or trying in any way at all to diminish the importance of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus walked among us. He was here. He actually came, and he actually was tempted every way that I am. But he didn't fall into sin. By God's grace and by God's strength, he was able to withstand. And I can grab a hold of that even this morning. And I can hang on to it, knowing that my Jesus was able to get through. And because he did, I have a hope. I have a surety of eternal life. And I can grab that, and I can hang on to it. And I know that because I believe and trust in what he has done for me, that one day I will be with him. That Jesus who walked upon this earth and was seen by man, and who spoke to man, and tried to instruct the world as to how they were to believe, and yet they rejected him even as they reject him today. The first part of this text deals with, if I could be very blunt, the stupidity of man. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. They saw him. They saw God in the form of Christ. Christ even told his disciples that if you see me, you see God. And yet the world wouldn't understand that. The world doesn't care. They just go on with their own thinking, their own understanding. And we have to expect that. It's not a mystery, because there is a border there between Christ and between man. And the only way to cross over that border is through Christ. That's the only way you're going to get there. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. It was very common back in those days. You see, Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. And he wrote it because he heard rumors and reports that, hey, there's things going on in this church, as well as in Ephesus, that aren't right. And so he wrote this letter to them to try to correct it. But it wasn't specifically to the city of Corinth or the church of Corinth, but it was specifically sent to all the congregation. It's what they called an open letter. So consequently, it's open to us today. We read this, we say, well, we're not going to go, you know, we're not going through this kind of stuff right now. How do you know? We don't know these things. God does. And he knows about the foolishness of man, and he knows about the individuals in the churches, and he knows about what the thoughts and the desires and the concerns are. He knows all of these things. And he has given us this word so that we can continue to look, and that we will continue to live in his grace. The Jews do require a sign. They required a sign back when Jesus was born. They thought he was going to be the Messiah. They thought he was going to be the guy that's going to come down and get them out from under Roman rule, and that they were going to be able to go along as life was in the past. But you see, that is so wrong, because the life in the past was all done under the law. And Christ brought something that was just so much better. Christ brought something that was just by far and away more accomplished, more things. That was his love and his grace, and he fulfilled that law. The Greeks require us not think that it's foolishness. the Greeks in here, you can also say that the Gentiles, because the Greeks were not believers. They had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. They had all kinds of people, you know, that they'd go around, and this god was, you know, stood for this, and this god stood for that, and this guy did this, this guy did that. You believe in him, he'll help you do this. It never worked, but they believed it anyway. They also believed, too, that anybody that would be that was crucified was not worth their attention. They were not worth any type of a consideration as to being important or anything. So when they started hearing about forgiveness, repentance, believing in Christ and you shall be saved, to them it was foolishness. It was just, that was silly. How can anybody who was crucified be able to give you this type of hope? Not going to happen in their mind. He goes on to say, he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Have you ever thought of that? Christ is the power of God. And he is also the wisdom of God. Because he was God. And he distributed that around and taught that around on the earth as he walked here, giving unto each and every one of us his message, which we can read in these pages. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That makes no sense to the human mind. That is just total ridiculous to a human. But to those of us who believe, we have seen in it with our own lives and experienced within ourselves how mighty God is. Because he turned me away from what I was, and he now made me what I am. That's what God did for me. That took a lot. That took the death of his son for me to be able to stand up here and say that. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now note in this verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not, it doesn't say any, it says many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But he's not saying that no one who is this way can get into heaven. He's not saying that. And in fact, what he does say, in essence, is that there are some who will. There are some that God has called who are wise after the flesh, and who are mighty, and who are noble. They're called, and they have heeded that calling. And they worship God in his glory. It's the mighty and the ones that have the wisdom and the noble ones who don't heed, who don't listen, who don't understand, and refuse to understand. Those are the ones who aren't called. The call goes out to them, but they view it as being foolishness and they don't pay attention to it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or to put to shame the things that are mighty. And that's something that the world just cannot figure out. Wait a minute, this guy's nothing. He's a peon. He's just a little guy. And you're saying that he's more important than me? Yeah, he is. Why? Because he believes in his Savior. And he believes what his Savior has done. That's another thing the world just cannot wrap their head around. It just makes no sense. But oh, if they could only come to acknowledge what Christ has done for them, they would so totally and fully understand and would be so totally and fully in agreement, because they recognize their own sinfulness But no, that's just not to be. And it's not going to happen. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has not God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The base things of the world, that particular word, the base things, means the very beginning things, the small things, the little things, the things that just really we don't pay attention to. But without them, none of this could ever be. Without them, the shepherds that were on the hillside when Christ was born, they wouldn't have known anything about it without God. But yet, they came and worshipped him. And they left glorifying God because they understood his salvation. The little things. We as Christians are not to take for granted any of this. You've heard the expression, out of the mouth of babes. Boy, sometimes these little fellas can sure come up with some doozies that'll set us back and start making us think. You know, I sure wish I had a thought of that. Because I could have missed a whole bunch of rocks that were standing in my way. God uses each and every, from the smallest to the largest. He uses it all. No flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. There is nothing that the flesh can glory in. There is nothing that the flesh can do and look and proclaim unto the world that look what I have done. Yeah, they're going to talk about all of their riches and all of their goals that they've met and so on. But before God, there's nothing. They have nothing. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It was a note in the study Bible that I was looking at. These four words that are put in here were put for a very specific reason. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's a Christian's life. That's what a Christian is because of what Christ has done. Wisdom, it's in Colossians, talks about it in chapter 2. I'm going to try to go through and find all of these. It might take me a minute or two, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 30. Can find it. Well, that can't be right because it only goes to chapter verse 23. But the point is that when God gives us wisdom, it's not the wisdom of the world, but it's the wisdom of who he is and how we are to act. And it's the wisdom also to recognize a brother or sister who is having a difficulty and to be able to go unto them and be able to look upon them and say that, hey, it appears that there's a difficulty here. It appears that there's a problem. It appears as though you're going through a tough stretch. Is there anything that I can do to help? Sometimes the answer may be yes, sometimes no. But the point is that you made a fellow Christian understand that there is someone who cares and that there's somebody out there who understands what you're going through. And through the wisdom that God gives, might be able to help out to the point of being able to get them through it. Righteousness, it's in 2 Corinthians, or mark it down right. I tend to kind of get carried away here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are right before God because we believe in him. Sanctified, or to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4. 3-7. He says, "Moreover, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know that you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you being that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should be made should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." We have been made holy before God for one reason, because we believe in Christ. And redemption is in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We indeed are redeemed because of that ransom. We indeed can walk from this place rejoicing and glorifying God, that because of what Jesus did for us, we have a hope. All of the things that are going on that we hear about, the evilness, the wickedness, and all the things that are happening out in this world, the arguments and the forever back and forth, this, that, and the other, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. We don't need to pay any attention to that. Because for the most case, and the most part, people are just talking about what they think should be done. But you know something? And I can say this with all surety. I know what needs to be done. They need to turn away from their own understanding. They need to turn away from their own thoughts and desires. And they need to turn to that thing that they view to be foolish. They need to turn to that thing that can make them strong, and that is indeed Christ. Understand who he is, what he has done, and that they too would be able to sing those praises to him. And that they too would have to possibly answer the question of, what happened to you? You've changed. You're not the same anymore. That there is something there that is different. That you don't have the same understandings. You don't have the same opinions. You don't have the same arguments. No, I don't. I don't need them anymore, because I'm trusting in what my Christ has done for me. I'm trusting in how he has lived, and because he has lived, I can face tomorrow. And I know that it is for him that I live even today. In his name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many great blessings. But above all, Father, we thank you for your word. That word that we can turn to and that we can receive strength from. You even speak of the bad things that are going to happen, but yet in speaking of them, you also give us encouragement, because you tell us that we will not be affected. We may have to go through trials, we may have to go through the problems and the tribulations, and we may have to experience some difficulties. But yet, Father, you have promised that if we continue to believe, that one day after all of this is done, we will be with you forever, singing glory unto you and seeing you for who you are and what you have done. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.